Morning, everybody. I practice reading the version in the church Bible, and then I asked Peter if I could actually change and read the Message version of the same passage, and he just said, well, just tell everyone what you're doing. So it says the same message, but it is in slightly different words. I, Paul, have been sent on a special mission by the Messiah Jesus, planned by God himself. I write this to God's congregation in Corinth and to believers all over Achaia province. May all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master, Jesus Christ, be yours. Timothy, someone you know and love, joins me in this greeting. All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times coming from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for your healing and salvation. If we are treated well, given a helping hand, an encouraging word, that also works to your benefit, spurring you on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. When we see that you're just as willing to endure the hard times as to enjoy the good times, we know you're going to make it, no doubt about it. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raised the dead, and as he did it, rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. Amen.
Thanks, Lizzie. What Elizabeth actually said to me before the service was, can I do the reading? Because as a teacher, when I read the NIV version, the one in the church Bibles, it uses the word comfort about 10 times, and I thought there was a distinct lack of creativity of adjectives on Paul's part, so I wanted to read the Message because it sounded better. And I said, well, yeah, that's fine, except my whole sermon is about God as comforter, and you've just undone all of my preparations. No, I'm only joking, it's not, thankfully. I'll edit it on the go, Elizabeth, don't you worry. We'll work out something. I recently rejoined the gym in order to step up recovery from a knee injury that I got playing football earlier in the year, and I wanted to regain some fitness so that I could start playing properly again. And I've been training once a week with my teammates, just doing some light stuff since the beginning of September. And I realised how unfit I had become, having basically been unable to run since the beginning of March. And I needed to rebuild my stamina in order to manage a full 90 minutes of football. And my brother is a bit of a gym nut, and he gave me some killer workouts to try, which really nearly have taken me to the very edge. wheezing and puffing away, bright red faced in the gym. It's some serious endurance training that he set me. I know that when I can complete them properly without almost collapsing and having much longer rest periods in between than is suggested on the guide he's given me, then I know that I'll be somewhere near to match fit. Endurance training is not something I particularly enjoy. The word endure itself suggests doing something or going through a period in your life that is inevitable or necessary, but perhaps not very pleasant. I remember a few years ago, I organised and led a trip to Nigeria where we ran football camps for children with learning difficulties. And one of our deacons from the church ran a couple of schools out there. He was Nigerian himself, and he had worked creating a couple of these schools for children, mainly with autism and similar learning problems. And so we worked with his charity to organise this mission trip. But despite our best plans, it turned out into a bit of a battle once we got there. Most of the group got seriously ill from some very dodgy drinking water. We'd partnered with a university and they'd let us use their football pitch to do our sessions on. And we'd had a pre-meeting I guess you'd call him the head of PE or whatever, in his office, and he had a nice water fountain with one of these bottles, water things, and we said, oh, is that bottled water? And he said, oh, yeah, you know, help yourself, fill up your water bottles. Boiling hot, we all glugged away from this. Turns out it wasn't bottled water. It had been once upon a time, but he'd refilled it from the tap or the river or somewhere, because it poisoned all seven of the eight of us, the only one being the guy who didn't drink from it, who then afterwards said, I saw something floating around in the water bottle, and he didn't think he'd tell the rest of us. It started, that was sort of day three or something, I think, when all of us got ill. One person actually ended up flying home because he was so ill from it, so we were one man down within about 5 or 6 days of being there on a sort of a two-week trip. If you want to go down to Sunday school, you can go straight down there if you want to. It's up, if you want to stay, you can do. Sorry. That was one battle we faced. People got ill. At one point, we found ourselves trapped in a changing room with this blazing row going on outside between a bunch of the Nigerian volunteers, because they wanted paying for volunteering to help with the football camp. And it was only sort of diffused by our absolute hero of a minibus driver who stepped up to the plate and basically told them all to clear off in no uncertain terms. The local stadium that we'd kind of agreed to book for the second week, we did 1 week in one city and 1 week in another, and we turned up to go through that and to check it all out before the camp started. And we'd kind of agreed to book this this local stadium for sole use for the week. It turns out there was the pub that we're using, the athletics track, just to run around it, and to people milling around, going in and out. And we're like, we've got like a bunch of very vulnerable children that we're going to have here for a week. Have you ever heard of safeguarding? No, they hadn't. Again, the price magically went up ridiculously to have the whole thing from what we'd agreed. So it ended up with a kind of a game of sort of chicken, where we called the bluff, all piled into the minibus, told them we were going to go somewhere else. And literally as we were driving away, the manager came running out after us, and suddenly he decided some money was better than no money, and we kind of won that particular battle. It was a trip that required endurance and perseverance in the extreme. It required complete trust in God, dependence on Him, at times comfort from Him as we faced another hurdle to overcome. I remember towards the end of the trip, we only had about 3 or 4 days left, and I woke up, I was sharing a room with my brother who was also with us, and I woke up in the middle of the night and there was a sound of water pouring, and the pipe had burst, and the floor was covered in a couple of inches of water. And I remember thinking, oh no, all of our football kit, was neatly piled in the corner and we needed it, and it was going to be soaked. And it was only when we switched the light on and everything was soaking wet except this corner of the room where our football kits were neatly piled. We said, oh, thank you, Lord. In the middle of 3 o'clock in the morning, saying thank you for your deliverance from at least that, as I was wondering, what next? What are you going to throw at us next? It was a small piece of comfort and provision from God, and a real learning curve that faith involves endurance. I wonder what you've had to endure during your life. Are there times when you've had to dig your heels in, knuckle down, plough on through? Now, the purpose of life is not simply to endure it until the kingdom of heaven is fully realized. But endurance is a part of life, and indeed it is also a part of faith. That can be a stumbling block for some, because we've not yet developed the stamina to endure in our faith when times get tough. Do you find, perhaps, that God answered a lot of maybe seemingly quite small prayers when you first became a Christian? Maybe he doesn't seem to answer as many anymore. Maybe it seems that life seems to be getting harder the longer that you've been following the Lord. Maybe you look at older Christians who might be facing the inevitable difficulties of advancing age, yet appear just as faithful, just as trusting as they've ever been. I can think of a few who I've known through the years who seem to have some kind of superhuman ability to just get on with it all while walking forwards with the Lord in the face of increasingly difficult personal circumstances. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, but increasingly find that things are getting more complicated, changes that you didn't expect are happening, and it's difficult to keep sight of God in the midst of it all. All these things require us to have a faith that is equipped with endurance. Ultimately, if you believe that God wants you to live your life to its maximum, for you to fulfill the plans that God has for you, then the capacity to endure will be necessary. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church in the verses that Elizabeth read to us. Now, if we take a press pause for a minute and look at the Corinthian church, if we're really honest, they were a bit of a pain. I'm glad I was not pastor of the Corinthian church. They were liable and prone to believing false teaching. Paul's name and his credentials as an apostle were being questioned. Idolatry was still an issue in some parts. And the Jews and the Gentiles who formed this church didn't really still see eye to eye. They were far from the perfect church. If they'd have been at a Baptist church, they'd have found themselves, I think, in a partial vacancy for a long time, waiting for someone who was willing to take over the reins of this notoriously difficult bunch of Christians. Which brings us to Park Baptist Church. Different issues, but still a work in progress. That's the reality of what it means to be church. A work in progress to become more Christ-like. I thank God this is not the Corinthian church. But we're not without our difficulties. And so Paul is telling the church here of the hardships that he had faced. And he tells them how he dealt with it all. And basically, he's saying, I patiently endured these trials that I went through. And as we study this passage, we begin to understand why endurance is important. Not just for us as individuals, but also upon how it impacts our witness of Jesus to others. Endurance doesn't just come overnight or by listening to one sermon, however good it may be. It takes years. Now, just like my return to the gym to try and build up stamina, which I wish could be blasted out in 1 week of kind of hardcore sessions, doesn't happen like that. It takes time. And it might sound like a bit of an old cliche, but it's true. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And we find that referenced in the Bible a few times. In Acts chapter 20, for example, it says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I might finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The point of sticking it out, of finishing the race, is to complete the task that God has given us. A task to witness the constant display of God's grace, of God's love in our lives, to our friends, our family, our neighbours, our colleagues, strangers on the bus if you're Lessie, the woman on the checkout, or if you're Michelle or Louise, the people coming to your checkout. This analogy of running a race is a helpful one as we think about how we can help develop our endurance in our faith. And it's a shame that Nick is away on holiday, because I'd use him as a really good example here. He is our resident marathon runner. Has anyone else ever run a marathon? Anyone? Denise has run one. Excellent, Denise. Right, now, if you could just come up here, I'm going to get you to do some jogging. No. Was it easy? Very hard. Was it, when you were running, after you'd done all the training, was it 26 miles of continuous fun and joy?
Most of it, yes. But that was made by the people that were there constantly.
Yeah. Okay, so most of it was good, but helped, but you were spurred on at times. Did you hit the wall?
Yes.
You hit the wall, the notorious wall. Why did you train? Yeah, I'm presuming you didn't just rock up and do your best Mo Farah impersonation.
I trained because I wanted to know that I could do it by the time I got to the race.
Hmm. Could you have completed it otherwise?
I don't think so.
That's the right answer. Well done. You need to be in good shape physically to run a marathon. There's not much hope if you've got gammy knees, a twisted ankle, a big blister on your heel. And it's the same for us as Christians. We need to be in good shape spiritually in order to run and finish the race that God has called us to run. But what does that look like? Well, the church in Corinth, for all of their failings and problems, were willing to listen. They were open to learning. And so at the beginning of this letter, Paul immediately reasserts this God-given authority that he has. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he says. And he reminds them from the start that his word could be trusted, because he knows that they are a people who are willing and ready to learn. So we must be willing to listen to God's word when it's spoken, to show a willingness to learn. Now, there are a lot of ways of listening to God's word these days. You can listen to some of the best preachers in the world just by clicking on YouTube, or by tuning into Christian radio, or your favourite podcast. But these should always be a supplement rather than a replacement for being part of a church where God's word is spoken. Because it's only in a context of church where the word is taught with the pastoral sensitivity to you and the rest of that congregation. Now, I am not the best preacher in the world. But I know that my sermons are prepared by prayerfully trying to discern what God is trying to say to this congregation at Park Baptist Church. And that's why preaching in local churches will always retain value, even in our digital age. We also listen to God through prayer. If you look down at verse 10, Paul acknowledges this importance. He said, God delivers us when people pray for us. Clearly, prayer is an important, integral part of being spiritually fit. And the church in Corinth clearly did that. And we hear each week in family news the impact, the difference that prayer makes in our lives. It's one of the reasons that we carry on doing it. Because we see, we're reminded each week of the difference that prayer is making. And we can be encouraged and uplifted by that. And hopefully motivated to persevere in our own prayer lives. Just as a runner regularly exercises, so we must be doing our spiritual exercises of listening to God regularly in order to be in the best physical shape, spiritual shape. Now, secondly, we build endurance by making the most of the good times. Now, when a runner begins the race full of energy, egged on by the crowd, as Denise said, adrenaline is pumping. And when these times happen spiritually, we need to use them wisely. Paul's deliverance from near death that he talks about is used to strengthen his faith and his resolve. He says, he has delivered us from a deadly peril. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. God has done this in the past, and because of we know that he's done this, he's capable of doing this, he's proven himself before to us. And so we know when we face difficult times again, God will prevail again. On him we have set our hope, he says. When Paul experiences God, he records it. He acknowledges it. He makes sure that he doesn't forget it, because he knows there will come a time when things might be tougher. Things might be more testing. That God might feel that bit further away and distant. So he needs the assurance that these experiences give him to endure the tougher times ahead. Do you remember the TV program, The Weakest Link?
Yeah,
it's on telly at the moment, is it? Oh, sorry, Lillianne. I thought I'd stop showing it. Right. Well, you remember it, do you?
Yeah, I've been watching.
You've been watching. Right. You can answer this question then. Or you will be the weakest link. Goodbye. What do they have to do after they've answered a few questions if they want to win money? What word do they have to say? Do you remember? Yeah, and before that, when she's asking questions, if they want to make money, they get one right, two right, three right, and the money starts totting up, and then someone has to say a word. Do you remember what it is? Bank. Yeah, someone said it. Bank. And then the money gets stored away, the money that you've accrued from getting questions right. If they don't say bank, and then someone gets the next question wrong, they lose all the money that they've been accruing. In our spiritual lives, we have to bank the good times. Or else we risk losing them all when we just forget about the things that God has already done. When we only ever say, oh, that was great. Oh, do you remember that thing that God did? Or I had this encounter with God and I really felt God speaking to me. Or someone gave a word to me and it really, you know, God spoke to me through it. It was really spot on. But then we just sort of forget about it. 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years later, we've forgotten. And that's inevitable. We don't remember everything everyone's ever said or done to us. If we don't bank it, if we don't record it, if we don't write it down or talk about it, share it with others, so that it becomes ingrained within us, that it's there to be able to be recalled, when the tough times come, we'll forget of what God has already done before to us. When you get to those desperate places that many of us will find ourselves in from time to time, where we even question, is God even there? Is this real? Have I got this wrong somewhere? Have I been wasting my whole time with all of this stuff? We can recall the events, the times where God revealed himself to us, where God spoke to us, where God was close to us, and we knew without a doubt that he was with us. When we can build upon those, we can recall them. They will help us through those tough times where it feels that God has ignored us or feels distant from us. Practically, for me, I have a box at home full of what I consider kind of spiritual encouragements. I started doing this several years ago, well, over 10 years ago. And whether it's a note, if someone's written a card saying, you know, thank you that, you know, God really spoke to me through what you said, or could be anything, you know, like, this is a verse that God gave to me for you and it really meant something at the time. And over the years, I've just kind of built up a few things, positive things. Sometimes it might be an email that I've printed out because it was just such a blessing to me that someone was encouraging me and being positive. I rarely look in it, but when I do, sometimes it's when you're feeling things are tough. Or when you start to feel like, oh, everything's going against you. And you can go back into it and you look at it and you read these encouragements. A few weeks ago, I attended a funeral back in Romford of an old lady who was 99. And she used to be a great encourager for me and a prayer warrior for me. She used to pray for me every day. And when I first preached my first sermon, I didn't really know who she was, but she clearly knew who I was and had been praying for me for some time. And she wrote me a letter in classic sort of little old lady, like really like, curly, really posh, neat handwriting, and it came through the post. It wasn't, you know, didn't wait and give it to me. She delivered. She only lived around the corner, but she posted it. Probably took her longer to walk to the post box than it would have done to walk to my house. But it came through the post, and it was just full of encouragement of how she felt that God had spoken to her, and that she'd been talking to some of the other oldies, as she called it, and that they felt that there was it was nice to hear a message from a young person that spoke to the old people. And for me, it was such a blessing, and I didn't know who she was. But we cultivated a friendship from that point, and I was able to recall that letter from this box before her funeral, just to remind myself of what a blessing she'd been to me, and a few of the letters subsequently that we'd exchanged, and what a positive time that was. Even though she died, I was able to go to that service. And just to really give thanks wholeheartedly to God for her and to be reminded of how God had spoken to me through her. So I encourage you to bank the positives, bank the experiences of God that you have had in your lives. And whether that's through physically keeping them somewhere or recording them or the art of sharing those stories with others. Because when we tell a story, it helps to embed it further in our own minds and memory. These things will help in our endurance training for God. But what about when it gets hard? Denise said that she hit the wall. It's a term that marathon runners use at some point when they get kind of three quarters of the way around the race normally. They hit the wall where suddenly it feels like all your energy's gone. Maybe you get jelly legs and you're really struggling. You think, oh no, another 5-6 miles, how am I going to do this? What happens when we spiritually hit the wall? Well, this is where Paul comes into his own. Because there wasn't a person in the Corinthian church, and there's not a person in the room today, who experienced the hardships for God that Paul had experienced. Because he was stoned, flogged, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, and yet still he continued. So how did he carry on? Well, he put his trust in the God of comfort. He sees the mercies of God. He says, the Father of compassion, the God of comfort. It's quite a beautiful, tender description of God. The Father of compassion, the God of comfort. And he points out that by our sufferings, we can be comforted by God and in turn comfort others in their times of need. Now, I'm not a believer in the theory that everything is sent by God for a reason. I don't think it stands up to scrutiny when we actually stop and think about what that means and what we're saying about who God is and the character of God. The broken freedom enjoyed by our world in choosing to live apart from God also includes the freedom for things to go wrong. But what I do utterly believe in is God's power to redeem any situation or circumstance. The hard times you're facing are not too big for God. They weren't too big in Paul's time, and they're not too big today. But it's up to you to turn to God and to allow yourself to receive the comfort from God. It might sound like a funny thing, allow myself to be comforted by God. But actually, it's not always as easy as it sounds. Because we can create these sort of artificial barriers that prevent us from really receiving the full comfort of God. We can try to dictate to God, this is how I want to be comforted. Or to expect God to remove the pain when sometimes the Lord wants to sit with us in the midst of our pain. And to remind us that this is a God who has gone through the worst possible kind of pain that you can go through. And that when the time is right, he will lift our hands up, put us back on our feet, and when we're ready, take those steps forward into the future. Paul's experience was also to be shared. He recognises that his trials benefited other Christians, that they could be used to serve the church at Corinth. Your experiences are not necessarily just for you. And often this is true of the difficult ones that we go through. The things actually we'd rather were just for us and those closest to us, because they're painful. Verse 4 is clear on that. We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. If you've gone through a tragic time, maybe you've lost a child, and actually God has provided comfort for you through that time and helped you through it. We can use those experiences when it comes to someone else experiencing the same thing. God can use and speak to us through those experiences that we have had, however painful they were. Imagine if no one had ever experienced bereavement in this room. And a person walks through the door for the first time and his wife of 50 years has just died and he's devastated. What would we do or say to that person if none of us had ever experienced bereavement ourselves? If the whole concept of grief was alien to us? The experiences that we face as Christians are there for the profit of others. The Corinthians could learn and draw from Paul's source of comfort. This is Paul giving a really straightforward illustration on the importance of fellowship, of sharing, of connecting together. And it also goes to show how crucial it is for us to deal and address the personal issues that we have, the struggles that we face, and not just to ignore them and bury them under the sand. When we shy away from them, we neglect the opportunity not only to receive the comfort of God ourselves, but the opportunity to later be a comfort to others. You don't know if you might be the only person who could reach out to another one because of what you've been through and what they're going through. Maybe you're the person that God wants to use to say, you can come out of this the other side. That tunnel you're in, I was in that tunnel once, and eventually I saw there was a bit of light. And after some time, with God's help, I came out of it. It kind of runs counter to the British stiff upper lip culture that we most of us have been brought up in, where you suppress pain or too much emotion for fear of revealing our weaknesses or being deemed a bit crazy. Just bravely soldier on is the British mindset. That's all well and good. It's not actually the most biblical approach to dealing with difficult things. Paul's always sharing his pain. He's always telling people in his letters how difficult he's had it. Oh, I've been beaten and flogged. Oh, I've been shipwrecked. Imprisoned again? Yeah, that was me. He's not doing it to try and garner sympathy. He attributes everything to Christ. And then he shares his experiences so others might learn from him. Now, I'm not asking you to get all kind of gushy-eyed and emotional every 5 minutes. I don't think I could deal with that as a pastor if it was everyone crying after every sermon. I'm certainly not like that, Claire will tell you. I don't think Claire's ever seen me cry. But it's important that we acknowledge our struggles. And if we're keeping Christ at the centre of our lives, there'll be times when we will suffer because of it. Verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over our lives, so through Christ our comfort overflows." Paul suffered because of Christ, and the chances are high that we will too. Later on in chapter 4, Paul says that we carry around in our body the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Have you ever noticed how when they're going through tough times, some people, you just seem to be able to see God working through them? Because they can't possibly be doing all this in their own strength. Otherwise they'd be like superheroes. But actually, because they're being dependent on God, he carries them through. Those people that you look at and go, however do they deal with that? How do they cope with that? I remember a lady who must have been in her 80s, and she had a severely disabled daughter who was about 40-something. And her husband had dropped dead of a heart attack 30 years before. And so for 30 years, she'd raised this girl with severe physical and mental difficulties. And I wonder, how on earth do you deal with this? How do you physically help her get dressed in the morning still? She was just utterly dependent on God. That was the secret. When we begin to understand this, that the key to endurance is keeping Christ at the centre, then we can endure pain and suffering that comes our way. And in turn, allow ourselves to receive the comfort and peace that only God can give. That realisation, when it comes to us, is like the kick in the marathon when you see the finishing line in sight. And spiritually, I'm not saying that's the end of your life. But when you see God in your situation or circumstance, you see there's a way out of it. And you begin to receive God's comfort. You see that the end of this time is in sight. And it propels you on to get to the finish line. Now, if you're struggling at the moment, let me ask you just a simple question, really. Have you considered this process of endurance within your faith? Have you seen God in your situation? Have you tried? Have you allowed yourself to receive God's comfort and peace? Now, if one person was to embrace opposition and hardship like Paul, then they could impact someone else's life because of it. When I led that group in Nigeria, 8 of us had to depend on God's provision to learn to endure. And consequently, God touched dozens of lives through the work that we were doing in the football camps. Now, there's a lot more than 8 of us here this morning. I wonder just how many people could be impacted if we all were to embrace the challenge of endurance like Paul does. If we took on the challenge of being spiritually fit, building our spiritual stamina, I wonder what kinds of marathons we might be able to complete. The scope is huge because our God is huge. To adopt another quote from Paul, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen.